Joe, welcome to the Jesus Christ Show.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm good, Joe. What's going on?
I got a question for you.
Mm-hmm.
What does the Bible talk about, you know, how do you go about forgiving someone for you feel like they're living a whole lie? I mean, my question to you is that I've got a 17-year-old daughter, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And where I'm living, she decides that she's grown and that she wants to run off. Okay, I don't have a problem with people growing up and leaving the house.
Sure.
I got a problem with when I go to clean her bedroom and how she's doing it. I find liquor bottles in her room. I found a diary that talks about having all these different affairs with all these boys that she's keeping notes of. because of that, I can't even bring myself to talk to the kid. And, you know, I just don't know her. I mean, how do I go about dealing with that?
Well, there you still have to be the example. Either you trust the tools that you gave her or you don't. Do you feel like you gave her your best as you raised her?
Yeah, but I just feel that everything that, you know, is that she's a lie. I mean, that I don't even know her.
Okay.
So,
there's things that you rebelled against and there's things that you did as a young person, and there was it didn't mean that, you know, throw the baby out with the bathwater.
But can I say something?
Of course.
The argument to that is not really, because I know everybody says this, but in reality, I was a good kid. I never did any of that stuff.
And your parents would say amen to that?
Yes, they would.
Okay,
and the reason
good.
Why they would is because this. Ever since I was 9 years old, I wanted to be a pastor. That's all I ever did is dream, read, and eat Bible. But this situation just throws me for a loop.
Okay, well then, do you feel that you're a bad parent?
Yes, I do.
Okay, then there's the flaw. That you didn't give her the tools. Maybe your diet was a little too condensed if you were eating, sleeping, and drinking the Bible.
So it's basically my fault.
No. She's a free creature of free will. What I want you to receive is, because you're the one calling, is something that we can do with you. Because she's not calling. She doesn't want help or doesn't care.
Oh, no, she doesn't. The only time she ever calls is when, you know, she wants to curse at her mother or she wants something, you know, or something. And I just really, be honest with you, I don't know how to deal with it. I can't even talk to the kid.
Well, you can forgive and not reconcile. I mean, you can forgive her because I don't want it to eat away at you. It's not going to help you to have this festering in you. You've got to trust that you gave her the best tools you can. And if there's a delayed reaction to the tools that you've given her and she's not receiving them now, then she'll receive them later, heaven willing. But maybe the fact that you were strict, or maybe that, you know, when people are forced certain things, they, you know, down their throat, they tend to throw up. So you don't know what she's going through. You can sit her down and you can find out if it has to do with you. Say, I'm just curious. This is not the way I raised you. And if I failed you, I want to know to make me a better person.
I understand that, Jesus. But my thing is that, you know, I don't know how you would have dealt with it, because I, on the other hand, you know, she moved 1,500 miles away from me. And now she's living with some boys, and I'm telling you, I don't know that I would have did anything different.
Joe, every single one of my children went astray. Every single one of them.
Boy.
Every,
well, I sure appreciate your time, and I'm trying to deal with this. And,
and
I,
you
I
are.
Don't know that,
but don't beat her up for being individual. You know, I gave people free will, and some of them are going to use it in the wrong way. And all you have to do, but if you become an introvert, if you reject her, now I'm not saying you condone what she's doing. I'm not saying you give her a platform to do it. I'm not saying you give her the tools to do it. But if you cut off the only door to healthy living in her life, then you give her to the wolves. So, and that
right.
It sometimes is the right thing to do, but it's a rare exception. So, you have to continue, Joe, with your wife, the strength of you two as her parents. Be good parents. Be strong. Remind her that you love her. Remind her that your house is a sanctuary. but that the reason why you've taught her not to do those things, or the reason why you tried to steer her away from those things, was for her own protection, not to be a killjoy, and that parents are human too, and you only want what's best for her. But if she makes those decisions, if God respects her to make those enough to make those decisions, you have to as well, as hard as it is for a parent, Joe. But the fact that you'd pick up the phone and call shows you care. It shows that she's important. Remove that before it becomes sin to you, though. Don't harbor that anger towards her. Hate the things that she's doing, but do not hate her. I know that saying is often used and confused as far as, you know, hate the sin, love the sinner. And people go, how can you separate the two? Well, God did it. So can you. You can find a way to continue to guide her through your actions and your actions of love. 1 Peter 3:15 says that people will ask you questions about the hope that lies within you because of the way you live. You live a certain way, people are going to look at you and say, well, how can you deal with that? And she knows what she's doing is wrong. She's not stupid. She's rebellious. There's a difference. So she's going to wonder, how can you still love her? Because maybe she has issues with herself. How can you still love her when she doesn't even love herself, when she's going through her own issues? And that's going to be an important lesson and tool for her. But you can't just want to control her, because that's not godly either. Troy, welcome to the Jesus Christ Show.
Good morning. How are you today?
I am well, Troy. How can I help you?
Well, my situation is that I have a father that he confesses to be a Christian, and which I am as well.
Mm-hmm.
But for as long as I've known him, he's been addicted to alcohol and drugs, and to date, he is estranged from the four sons he has left, and I'm the only one that has tried to reach out to him, and I've tried to say everything that I could say to get him to see how the living the life that he lives is contrary to what it means to be a Christian.
Okay, so when you point something out to him, how does he respond?
Not very well at all. He at different times he flips out and calls me every name that he can think of, and other times he just he comes back with other Bible verses and
that
he knows. He already knows it all, and that I don't need to preach to him. But I could be like my other brothers and just disavow him and never talk to him again. But the Christian in me, and I feel a strong urge to reach him at some level, at some point. But it's just like nothing that I have said or done has worked at all. And has only had the totally opposite effect.
Yeah, you probably know the verse well. Mark 6:4, I said, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. So even if you have good words for people and things that are helpful to them, in your own home, no one listens. Go out somewhere and preach on a corner, and people just come to Christ in hordes, and then go home, and no one listens to you. So it is really difficult to be in a family situation and have someone listen to you. The likelihood of it coming from you is slim to none, but it doesn't mean that it's not a righteous endeavor to continue to be an example. There's no trickery or magic to it. It's about honesty and persistence. It's about love and care, not trying to teach him, but show him, being a good person, keeping those things out of your life, doing something that shows him that you care. And you can ask him point blank. You can say, you know, if I was living this life, if I was doing these things,
if the roles were reversed, would you care about me? Would you want me to stop? Would you ask me, what would you do? And tell him, say, I will do exactly what you tell me to do. And if he
said, well, the relationship that I've had with him, there was a time where I was right there in it with him. And I wouldn't say it's a spiritual awakening because I've always had you in my life, but there were times in my life where I ignored you, and I went on a path of basically did what I wanted when I wanted. And it didn't really take any sudden impact of anything to happen to bring me back. I went through treatment. And since I totally have been born again and repented and have lived my life towards your way, and I have witnessed to him the miracles that have happened in my life and with my wife and my children, and the life that we have today are a direct response of listening to God and following his will for our lives.
Okay, so praise God. That is wonderful. So what did your dad have to tell you to make you do that?
My father didn't tell me anything.
Exactly. So God still spoke to you, right?
Yes.
God loved you through the whole thing.
Yes.
Then why aren't you trusting God to do that with your dad?
I never thought of it like that.
Be an example.
Thank you.
Be strong. He sees everything that's going on. He's not a stupid man. And he sees and he knows that God loves him. He is distant from God. You're absolutely right. There is nothing you said that is incorrect. You're absolutely right about everything you said. You're absolutely right as to what he needs to do. You're absolutely right about all of that, but it doesn't matter. What matters is where his heart is. And sadly, he may reject God's hand throughout the entirety of the process, and it may end poorly. But it doesn't have to, and it didn't with you. And God reached out to you over and over again, and eventually you heard. It didn't come necessarily from a person, and it didn't come from him. It came from your relationship with God, that even when it was holding on by a thread, it was still there. And God loves him more than you ever could, and vice versa. And he will reach out to him, and you need to trust that.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Go in peace, and I'm very proud of you. What a wonderful story.
Steven, welcome to the Jesus Christ Show.
Hey, Jesus, how are you?
I am good, sir. How are you?
I'm very well. Thank you very much. Good. I just had a really quick question about laws that are made by holy people or supposedly holy people, and how we're supposed to integrate them to our lives, like
early church father type stuff, or
exactly like the Pope making up the seven deadly sins or Dante's version of hell and the inferno.
Strangely enough, Dante in the Divine Comedy, they actually regurgitate the same seven deadly sins.
Exactly.
You know,
but are they listed anywhere in the Bible? Is my question.
Well, here's the thing. There's a difference between is it in the Bible and is the truth the truth. I mean, there are things that are true that aren't in Scripture, but they're still true. So as far as them being the seven deadly sins, no. It gets confusing because people think, well, first, are they truly deadly? Does that mean that these are unpardonable sins? No, there's only one unpardonable sin in Scripture, and that's referred to as blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and essentially that's rejecting God unto death.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a misnomer that they're deadly sins in that sense. However, Scripture talks about in Proverbs 6:16-19, it says, and you've probably heard this a dozen times, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him. Mm-hmm. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among his brothers. But that's not the seven deadly sins.
No.
So, vaguely some of them might fit in. The interesting thing is there isn't a list anywhere in Scripture of those seven deadly sins being referred to as the seven deadly sins. Absolutely right. But every sin, just about every sin that you could commit, falls into one of those seven.
Yeah.
So in that sense, yeah, they're true.
here's my thought, though. I mean, wouldn't we be in a constant cycle of sinning and then absolution? Wouldn't we have to go through the whole process if we commit one of these sins or
how so?
Something to that effect. I'm just it's just an actual. If we go out and we tell a lie, I'm not saying that it's going to happen. But let's say we do something that's mm-hmm. that's wrong, and then we go and absolve ourselves, and we don't learn from it, and we do it again. We'd be in a constant cycle of doing this over and over and over again.
Yes, as a matter of fact, some of the early church was. If you read, some of the epistles, you'll mm-hmm. find that some of the concerns of the apostles at the time were identical to things that go on today. And much of it ties into that concept of, wait a second, so as a Christian, you've got like a license to sin. You just got to say sorry after every time.
Exactly.
And that would be a huge problem, because the concern would be that it stops being the original sin that you're practicing, whether it's lying or whatever, and now it becomes rebellion. So if you are constantly in that state, then you start falling into feet that are quick to rush into evil, mm-hmm. and a man who stirs up dissension amongst his brother, and a false witness who pours out lies that are different from just lying. Because lying is going to occur. You're going to tell lies, and that's part of your sin nature. You're going to sin in this life. You're not going to stop sinning ever in this life. But sure. your desire is to seek a path that isn't filled with sin. So in that process, you are constantly pointing to true north, but yeah. your compass is going to, go off. If you are in a state of rebellion, it's like a parent. I mean, if a kid crashes the car, the parent goes, accidents happen. You're okay. The other person's okay. It's fine. Maybe they'll get him another car. But if the person continues to crash the car, they probably don't care about the parents, nor do they respect them, nor do they care about the actual car itself or the importance of physical goods and what it takes to actually create them and all of these things. And you would consider them to be in a state of rebellion, and it's no longer a state of love. If you are in that place, mm-hmm. then you find it, you kind of fall into that Hebrews 6:4 context of somebody who never really came to an understanding or have a true relationship with God. You just profess it with your mouth.
And just say it, but don't actually believe it.
Yeah, you haven't put it into place, and therefore it says in Scripture in that context, if you fall away, you will never come back because you were never there. And so,
people can't obtain what you never had.
Sure, there are people, in your younger days, and you meet somebody and you fall in love and you think you're in love, mm-hmm. and you may have some of the emotional, bric-a-brac of love, but it's not truly, unconditional, this kind of, as far as humans can do, this kind of understanding of one another. Then if you get into a bad relationship and it falls apart, there's a lot of young people that feel like, I'm never going to love again, I'm never going to get in that relationship because it doesn't work. Because they've never experienced it. So those that kind of have partial relationships with God are the hardest ones to bring back, because they always felt like they were in it knee deep. So that's what Scripture talks about. Now, as far as people that are in love with God and seeking God's will and still sin, it's not that you should flog yourself or, consider yourself to be a horrible person. All sins have been paid for. Every sin you'll ever do has been paid for. It's a matter of understanding who paid for it and the purpose and what took place on the cross and all those things, and being in that state of appreciation and the desire to always wanting to please God and find God's will and that type of thing. It's not about having some sort of, get out of jail free card. Now I'm going to go do whatever I want.
Yeah, you go do whatever you want, and then and go be absolved in the new year. You're free to do it again. So.
Yeah, that's just not the way it's going to work. If you put God through the test like that, it says, do not test your Lord God. If you put God to the test like that and make him jump through hoops, then it comes down to the point of you not caring about God to begin with, and the relationship is broken. So it's kind of a vicious circle there that, yes, you through true repentance, the word repentance meaning to turn away from, that if you're not truly trying to turn away from it, then you're not in a state of repentance, and therefore you haven't received God in the first place.
Well, thank you very much for all your help. I appreciate it.
You're welcome. It was a very good question. There a lot of things happen like that, Stephen. You'll get a lot of things that kind of are taken from Scripture. And the early church fathers, you know, popes and Protestants alike, they condensed a lot of things in Scripture into ways that were palatable or easily understood, because there wasn't necessarily a lot of literacy. So a lot of people didn't read. And, you know, the Catholic Church takes a lot of hit for this, too, because of statues and imagery in the buildings. A lot of that stems from people not being able to read, the desire of the early church to teach using symbols and images. Now, some people may argue that it's got some parts of the church have gone too far and it becomes idolatry or what have you. I'm saying that in its earliest stages, the desire was to help people understand and to learn principles in Scripture by using, you know, physical imagery to encapsulate an entire thought into a picture. And Protestants and Catholics alike did those types of things where they condensed teachings or understandings. You know, even like the sinner's prayer or something like that, which is really scattered throughout the entirety of the New Testament, not just one particular scripture, to help people understand. And the seven deadly sins kind of is that cat falls into that category. You're not going to find that particular list in Scripture as a list per se, but certainly is that truth, or the truths about those seven deadly sins talked about in Scripture? Yes. Are they deadly because you cannot be saved from them, or God did not die on the cross, and when I was nailed there and bled for you, didn't pay for them? No, that's silly. They're not deadly in that sense. They're deadly in the sense that they will pull you away from God if you continue in a path that is lined with them.
Brian, welcome to the Jesus Christ Show.
Yes, how you doing, Jesus?
I am well, Brian. How are you?
I'm doing well. I've been struggling with alcoholism for about the last 5-6 years of my life.
Oh, I'm sorry to hear that.
And thank you. And I'm doing the best I can to work through it. I've gone through AA groups where they told me to find a higher power. I've tried going through my church groups, which is Celebrate Recovery. We try to do that portion of it. And I've even tried to go through medical detox and everything else. And I'm finding abilities to get myself through some time. But the thing that keeps dragging me down, in my opinion, is I don't find forgiveness. And I'm having a trouble connecting with Jesus and God, who could potentially help me, in my opinion, help me kind of forgive myself for everything that I may have done bad during my struggle. So how do I try to rebuild that connection when I know I have let God down and my family down and everybody else down?
Your relationship with God is not based on how bad you are, but how good God is. So when you limit God and you say, okay, I know God is gracious, God is all-knowing, God died on the cross prior to me ever doing any sin, God knew every sin I was going to do. If you look at it in the reverse, not how bad you were, but how great God is, and how big and how good God is, then things come into focus. When you start, if you start a spiritual journey solely by looking at yourself, you're still making yourself the God of your faith. You are not God. You are going to make mistakes. In Scripture, it's very clear that a righteous man is not a man that doesn't fall, but a man who falls seven times and seven times gets up. The key is that you're getting up. You can't outdo God.
No.
You don't have God, you don't have me on the cross going, I died for all sins. Well, not this guy's, because those are just too heavy for me to take.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Does that kind of also come into effect? Because that's his home, and that hits hard. But that knowing that I started to make that connection, I start to feel back together. But somehow I find myself back in that liquor store. I find myself buying that bottle, and I find myself doing that same effect again. Will you see that as a slap in your face? Because I try to understand that. I try to live that. But yet I repeat that same bad behavior that is against your wishes for me.
Well, you're not dealing with rebellion in the same way. Your body is, you know, what's interesting is the word for sorcery that's translated into sorcery in scripture from the Greek is pharmakia. Now, pharmakia sounds like the word pharmacy.
Yeah.
And the reason why it sounds that way is that's where you get the word pharmacy. Is sorcery in scripture is talking about drugs mostly. People that were using drugs for mystic reasons. So you are under the influence of something in your life that you are battling with. It is not only a spiritual battle, it's a physical battle. It's an addictive battle. And so you can't fight it only on one front. You have to... You know how you became an alcoholic? You became an alcoholic one drink at a time.
Yeah.
And then one drink became six drinks, and six drinks became 12 drinks, and you kept doing that. And the reversing of that process is difficult. It's always easier to gain weight than it is to lose it, right? So now you're reversing that process at least one drink at a time. And so I'm not asking you even to look at this as if you've got to stop. It's more like a chisel away at it and say, today, I'm not going to drink, maybe tomorrow. And then when tomorrow comes, today, I'm not going to drink, maybe tomorrow. Slowly you have to do that, but when you're not drinking, your mind is clearer to have a stronger relationship with God, a focused relationship with God. But don't beat yourself over. The devil loves this. The devil loves it for you to beat yourself up, because the more you beat yourself up, have you ever owed someone money and then a week becomes a month, and a month becomes a year, and then all of a sudden you don't want to see them anymore? Because you're embarrassed by it.
Well, stop answering that phone call and doing all that stuff.
And maybe it's $20 and you're going to throw away an entire relationship over $20 instead of picking up the phone and going, I feel like a jerk. I never paid you back. I'm embarrassed. And let's build a plan. I don't want this to separate us. I cherish your friendship, and it's gotten too bad, too far. But people don't do that. They beat themselves up. And then they run away from it. Now, the enemy knows this about humanity. So the enemy says, gosh, you've really, really done some horrible things. You've really hurt God. I wouldn't go around him right now. And that's a lie. Yeah. It's from the pit of hell. God wants to see you. God wants to hold you. God wants to kiss you and embrace you. And as you go through, you know, detox, as your body kicks this demon out, and gets the chemical stuff out of your system, and the habit, and break down the habit. And God wants to be there with you in cold sweats, in ugliness, in sadness, in depression, all of that. And the devil doesn't want you to know that, because once you know that, that's how you get better.
Yeah. That makes a lot of sense. Thank you.
You're welcome. Now go apply it, and know that God is sitting with you. And God is holding you, and God wants you to kick this demon, and every lie of the devil needs to be thrown back in the devil's face. And even if you each day don't drink to spite the devil, that's a victory. Every drink you don't take just to spite the devil is a victory for God. Find a program that works well for you, that makes sense to you. Apply that program. Know that God loves you, forgives you, and died on the cross for you before you ever did any of this, knowing you would do all of it. And in that, have peace and strength, and God be with you.